4. I'm going to talk about Moses being sent. And I debated whether to do this one for Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, or keep it for Sunday afternoon, but obviously I stuck with the routine. Amen. There's a lot of good stuff in this, what we're about to read here. Just practical stuff that I think people who get really zealous, and it's good to be zealous for the Lord, but sometimes when people get really zealous for the Lord, they tend to think that humanity, that people are just one-dimensional, and that the solution to every problem is you need to trust Jesus, or you need to believe the gospel. And the reality is there are people who have believed the gospel and believed Jesus Christ, and they have problems. And so that really gets addressed in what we're about to read, because Moses, God's description of Moses is he had faith at this point in time. He had faith 40 years ago to leave Egypt, and he left Egypt. And when he left Egypt, he forsook the pleasures of Egypt to pursue really the reproach of Christ. And in doing that, he found himself in the wilderness, and he ends up getting married and having children. And all this after God said, well, he had faith to leave Egypt, and he did, but he was not equipped at the time to deliver the people from Pharaoh. And so here you are 40 years later. Moses has a wife, he has some children, and he's kind of argued with God about, just what the Lord wants him to do. And you say, well, he just needs more faith. Well, he has faith. He needs wisdom. He needs a few other things. He needs to be equipped by God. And the Lord's going to do all that. But that said, Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. This is one thing you just need to understand, that people are not one-dimensional. And there can be several things going on, and where the solution is not just, well, you need to believe more in Jesus or something, or you need to get saved or something like that. Sometimes that's not the solution to the problem. Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. The Bible says, and Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses and Midian, go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So now he's got the rod that the Lord used earlier in the chapter 4. He's got that in his hand, and he's going to take it with him into Egypt. And the Lord said, verse 21, unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. This is the sending of Moses. Let's pray and talk about these verses. Give you three things about them here. Father, thank you for this time together. I do want to lift up the folks that are sick today. for Billy in the hospital. Pray you give the doctors wisdom about what to do there, what needs to be addressed. I think Chris is sick. Debbie's sick. Denise is sick. And I'm not feeling good. So I know there's a lot going around here. I pray that you would help us, give us grace, and heal up these frail bodies of ours. And thank you for each soul that's here this afternoon. I pray you teach us from your words, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so the Lord now, after 40 years of Moses being in the wilderness, really, being a shepherd in the wilderness, having a family now, he is told to go back to Egypt, and he doesn't really tell his father-in-law the whole plan, which I've heard some guys get really onto Moses, and they sound, when they talk about it, they sound really spiritual, you know. Moses didn't tell the whole truth, and I don't know if it's bad or good. You know, you already know Moses kind of struggles with the call he has. So, you know, I don't know if it's bad or good that he doesn't tell Jethro the whole story. I don't know that it would even be productive to tell him the whole story. So, and you know that's true. You know you don't always tell everything about everything in your life because it's just not productive. It doesn't work. It doesn't need to be said. Some things don't need to be said. So that all said, Moses gives Jethro enough information to let him know that he's going to go back to Egypt. And he wants to make sure his father-in-law is okay with that because daughter's involved and all that. And apparently they all live in the same area there. And so Jethro gives his blessing. And the thing to keep in mind at this point in time is you are now 40 years after God says Moses had faith by choosing the affliction of the people of Israel and choosing the reproach of Christ over the blessing, not the blessing, but the pleasures in Egypt. So 40 years ago, Moses made that decision. And that decision just led him into the wilderness, but it didn't really lead to anything else. Remember, he tried to kill a man who was apparently a tyrant of a slave owner and was beating one of the Hebrew people, and so Moses killed him. But that didn't solve the Israelite problem in Egypt. And that wasn't how God was going to do it anyway. So Moses had zeal at the beginning. He was faithful enough to leave Egypt and pursue the things of God, faithful enough even to to kill a man who was assaulting a Hebrew, which is probably more faith than we have. But even that wasn't enough. I mean, after that faith, he still ends up 40 years waiting for God to send him into Egypt to do what needs to be done. So verse 20 really, when Moses is sent back, now he's equipped. In the last couple chapters, you've seen the equipping of Moses. He's had a couple of complaints, a couple of just disagreements with God about things. And so the Lord answers those disagreements, and then the Lord equips him. He gives him this, he says, you remember, he says, you know, what's in your hand? Moses says, it's a rod. He says, all right, take the rod, throw it down, turns into a snake, pick it up, it turns back into a rod. And anyway, that becomes the rod of God. That becomes part of his equipment now to go back into Egypt. But now, 40 years later, he's equipped and being sent actually by God to go back to Egypt. What it shows you is this, that there are really three things that have to be in place for a person to be able to serve God. The first thing is, and you could also say it this way, there are three places where men fail in their service to God. The first place is they don't even have faith. So there's nothing to work with. Moses has faith. So there's something to work with Moses. So first off, there's faith versus faithlessness. That's a requirement. That's just the groundwork. That's absolutely necessary, is that you trust what God said. Second thing is, and you've probably seen this or heard this, where people try to, because they have faith, because they have zeal, because they're excited and animated about something that the Lord's doing, they feel qualified to serve God just because they're excited. And that doesn't qualify you. So Moses got excited early on. He got so excited and so zealous about serving God that he ends up killing that tyrannical slave owner. But that wasn't the work of God. That was just zeal. And so consequently, what people do is they have all this excitement, and they enter into a field, and they enter into the field unequipped. And there's nothing, they don't have anything to do. I think about it with missionaries. I'll give you an example. So sometimes missionaries, they talk about being called to a mission field. I understand they're trying to prepare. And they talk about language school. They're going to learn the language. It's like you're going to this country and you don't know the language. Well, you just think of someone coming to our country not knowing the language. How far are you going to get building a church if you don't know how people talk? I mean, seriously, practically speaking. And then if you go to a couple years of language training, you get maybe you have a kindergartner's understanding of the language. Meaning, how are you going to deal with people's complex family problems or preach complex ideas out of the Bible when you have basically kind of a kindergartner's vocabulary of the language? And the reality is you're just not equipped to do anything yet. It doesn't mean you're not zealous. It doesn't mean you don't have faith. It just means you're not equipped to do anything yet. And people ought to realize that. That ought to be a real consideration. Like you need more equipping before you do anything. I've literally heard of guys going to foreign fields with 50 CDs and they just go hand them out, you know, 50 different sermons or something, and they go and they make copies and they just give them out. And they have just a very minor understanding of the language, enough to, hi, where's the bathroom? You know, and it's like they're, I mean, really, realistically, you can say, well, God's just going to get me through it. Well, God's just going to get me through it. Well, he can get you through it, but you have to be equipped. I mean, you can't, it isn't magic. None of this is magic. I'm not up here on a Sunday afternoon reading through the Bible because yesterday I decided to open my Bible for the first time in my life. Oh, I have been studying this book for years, for a long time. Before I was ever a pastor, I was studying this book. And it was the most reasonable thing to do. I needed to make money. I worked in the oil field. But the most reasonable thing to do with my life was, if I believe this is the words of God, then I need to know the words of God. And so I study it. And so these things, be careful you don't over-spiritualize or you put something on God that he's not going to do. Moses has faith. And Moses could say at that point in time when he leaves Egypt, oh, God's going to use me now. God's going to use me now. But what does God do? He waits 40 years. 40 years. And now he's going to send Moses back to Egypt. And so the point is, there are basically three places that there has to be in place. The first one is faith. You have to have faith. That is the bottom baseline, you have to believe what God said. Second thing is, you have to be equipped to do whatever it is you're going to do. There has to be some equipping. There has to be some understanding. There has to be some, maybe it's language, maybe it's a particular ministry, but there has to be some equipping of what you're going to do. And then third, maybe you're equipped, you have faith. The third thing is, there has to be an opportunity. There has to be some opportunity for you to be plugged in somewhere. And that really gets to people. I mean, they're chomping at the bit, and I got to go. I got to start a church. And they go start a church. And then 2 years later, there's nothing happening. They come back, and they're frustrated, or they're just done. They're just done with ministry because it didn't work. Why? Because they tried to make something happen where there was no open door. There wasn't anything there. There's no opportunity. So Moses, he's faithful. He's demonstrated faithfulness. He's now equipped to do what needs to be done. And the third thing is, the people, the Lord says, the people that sought your life are dead. Now, go back to Egypt. So there's an opportunity. Now there's an opportunity. So this is some really just practical stuff. And the way that God deals with Moses in the ministry is, it's the way we ought to think more like this. This needs to be our thinking. And that third thing about opportunity, sometimes guys get so impatient. They just, man, they think they got it figured out and they got it all done. And maybe you do. Maybe you do have all the equipping necessary, but there's no opportunity. You're not needed. I mean, I wish heard a guy say one time about his city. He's like, my goal is to be able to tell missionaries, don't come to this city because it's covered. We don't need any more missionaries here. There's already enough preaching. People hear the gospel on a daily basis. Don't waste your time here. Go somewhere else. I mean, there's just no opportunity. So there's the equipping by God for the work. That's the first big thought here. Moses is now equipped to actually do the work. He's proven faithful. He's been equipped. And now there's an opportunity. So now God says, all right, go back to Egypt. The people that sought your life are dead. Go back to Egypt. Second thing is this. Expectations for the work ahead. In verse 21, the Lord says this. The Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Wow. So go and do all of this before Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. He's not going to listen. And people get hung up on this hardening thing. It's if you want a good cross-reference to it, it's this. It's Acts chapter 19, where Paul goes into Ephesus and he preaches in the synagogues, and the Jews hate what he's preaching. And the Bible says, well, most of them do. And the Bible says they were hardened against him. And they were hardened. And so they hated what he was saying. They were so frustrated, so mad at him for saying what he was saying. So they go after him and they end up throwing him in jail. And so that's a definition of hardening. They're irritated. They're mad at him. So when Moses goes to Pharaoh, the expectation should be this. Pharaoh's heart is in such a condition that he is going to get mad at your request. That's what he's going to do. He's going to get mad at you. So he's going to get hardened. And people get hung up on the hardening thing. You shouldn't have to get hung up on it. It's more about God is not making Pharaoh into something. You could say it this way. He's adding fire to something, and fire with wax, it melts wax, but fire with clay, it hardens clay. So whatever you're made of, he's going to add fire to it, and it's going to make you into something that either you're wax and you melt, or you're clay and you just harden up. Pharaoh's clay, he's just going to harden up. He's going to turn into a brick. He's not going to listen. He's He's obstinate. That's his attitude towards the things of God. And he's already demonstrated it. He is perfectly willing to keep the Israelites in slavery. He's already demonstrated his hatred for the things of God. So what does that mean for Moses? That means this for Moses. Moses needs to understand the reasonable expectations of the ministry. So you're going to go, Moses, and I've equipped you with all this. I have the timing's right, the opportunity's right, and I'm going to send you in to persuade Pharaoh to let my people go, and you're going to fail in that mission. And I need you to know that. You're going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and he's not going to do it. He will not do it. In fact, the hardening starts in the next chapter, starting in verses 1 through 9, really. But Moses should expect opposition in this ministry. And that's good to know. Good to know what you're getting into. Jesus said it this way. He said, look, before any man sets out to build anything, he counts the cost of it. What is this going to cost me? What's it going to cost my family? And then he sets out to build the thing. If it's worth his time, if it's worth his effort, he sets out to build it. If it's not, he says the cost is too great. It's too much. And he uses that in application with following Jesus Christ. Jesus says that. But the expectation should be there. You should understand what you're getting into. I was listening to this guy that has it's a podcast. It would have been a radio broadcast before, but now it's a podcast. But he's a Navy SEAL, or he was a Navy SEAL. And so he talks about the expectations going into BUDS training. And BUDS is not really training. It's just a breaking down sequence where you're not expected to accomplish anything. It's not like they can see how fast I run and how long I can hold my breath. No, the expectation is you're not going to be able to run as much as you need to run. You're not going to be able to stay awake as long as we're going to make you stay awake. You're not going to be able to carry what we're going to require you to carry. What we're trying to figure out is, what do you do when you break down? What happens when you break down and you can't do anything anymore? How does your mind work when you're broken? That's what they're trying to get to. And so the mindset has to be, eventually at some point in this preparation, they're going to break me, because that's the point. They're going to break me down. And that has to be the expectation. If the expectation is, no, I'm going to push through, I'm going to make it, 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 I'm not going to fail, I'm not going to fail, they will find the failure point and they will make you fail. Because that's what they're looking for, is what you do with failure. How do you handle failure? And this is what's going on with Moses here. He's given the expectations. Moses should expect opposition in the ministry. He should expect, when he approaches Pharaoh, Pharaoh isn't going to listen, and Moses is going to fail. He's not going to be able to convince Pharaoh to let the people go. So it clarifies, here's what it does, really. When you set the right expectations, which the Lord does with Moses here, it does a couple things. It clarifies, what role do you play in God's plan? So my role may not be the harvester gathering the success of this. My role is just I'm the plowman. I just go through and plow up the ground. What is my role? And what should my responsibilities be? So if Moses goes into this thinking his responsibility is to persuade Pharaoh, that's not reasonable. Your responsibility, Moses, is just to tell Pharaoh what God said. And once you tell Pharaoh what God said, that's your responsibility. You're not going to persuade Pharaoh. Second thing is, those proper expectations makes keeping your soul, maybe you'd say managing your emotions, but it makes keeping your soul a reasonable charge. If I know what to expect, then I know what I should hope for and what I should not hope for. I know what I should look forward to and what I should not look forward to. I shouldn't look forward to, hey, me and Pharaoh are going to have a good conversation over coffee, and he's going to agree, and he's going to want to let the Israelites go. If that's your expectation, you will be woefully hopeless when you actually pursue this ministry, because that's not realistic. That's not the way it's going to work. So it helps you, but it helps you if you know what to expect. It helps you possess your soul. It helps you control and contain your emotions in that. If I know what I should hope for, and conversely, what I shouldn't hope for. So after Moses is equipped, there's some expectations that the Lord gives him. Hey, this is what you can expect in this. And that's needed for ministry. You need to know the expectations, because that helps. That really helps define your responsibility. If I know what I'm supposed to expect, then I know what I should actually be doing. If I don't know what I should expect, I don't even know where to start doing anything. But if I know what I should expect, I know where my responsibilities lie, and I also know how I should feel about failure sometimes. I know how I should feel about that. So the expectations help. Solomon said it this way about expectations. He said, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Meaning, if what you set all of your eggs in this basket. I want this to happen. I'm so committed to this cause, and then you find out, well, that cause doesn't work. And then now what? I'm demoralized. I have no purpose now. I've lost all sense of purpose and identity. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. And so Solomon said it very wisely. He said, look, when hope gets deferred, the heart gets sick. People get depressed because they put their eggs into this basket, all their hope into this, all their dreams into this thing, and it didn't work. It's not going to work. Better to put your hope and dreams in whatever God said would happen, and then you'll have reasonable expectations and reasonable goals. So the way Moses gets dealt with by the Lord. Here, I'm going to send you out. You're ready now. I'm going to send you back to Egypt. Here's what you can expect. And then he says this. Verses 22 and 23. The Lord's going to explain to Pharaoh, through Moses, his relationship to the nation of Israel. So he says this. Thou shalt say, verse 22, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. You know what that is? That's an eye for an eye. That is the Lord telling Pharaoh, this group of people, this congregation, they are to me as a son. And if you will treat them like slaves and you will hinder them from being my children, then I will take your children. And this is, the end of the story. But there's a couple things about this to make note of. While the Lord says this group of people has been born from heaven, so to speak, when he says, this is my son, they've been born from heaven, so to speak. So in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph's days, that reality was not difficult to understand, really, by the heathen people. But maybe at this point in time, as they become slaves, and they aren't very, not spiritual. I mean, they're just slaves. It would be hard for the Egyptians to find any relationship to God in the Israelite people at this time. Maybe it would be difficult. So years have passed, and in this Pharaoh's day, there's really nothing of significance in the Hebrew people. And Egypt certainly didn't believe any promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So God would send Moses, equipped with these visible displays of God's power, to persuade Pharaoh that the Hebrew nation was of heavenly origin. And so this is what he says, and he gives him these words to say. Now that said, just because the nation was born from above, so to speak, it doesn't mean that all the individuals in the nation are saved people. In fact, this generation that leaves Egypt dies in the wilderness in basically God, rejection of God. They're faithless. They leave Egypt and they end up dying in the wilderness. Why do they die in the wilderness? Because they won't possess the land. They won't go into the inheritance. So just because the nation has been born from above, it doesn't mean the individuals in the Hebrew nation were all right with God or they're all saved or any of that stuff. And you understand what we just said, because those individuals made up the individuals that died in the wilderness. But within that nation, there is the seed of Christ, or the seed who is Christ within that nation. So this group of people, this congregation, they carry the seed. The congregation carries the seed. And, of course, you know the seed would eventually be Christ, who is physically born of God. And that's what Matthew would cite this, you know, when he says, out of Egypt have I called my son and all that. But Jesus Christ would be the physical firstborn among many brethren. And I won't take you all those verses. You got Romans 8, you got Colossians 1, Hebrews 12, all that, where Jesus Christ is literally, he is physically the seed of God. And so while this congregation is, as a whole, they carry the seed, and the individuals within the congregation, some may believe and some may not, the whole congregation, the Lord sees in this congregation the seed, and that's what he sees in them. So they're all knit together by the promise of God, everybody in the Israel, the Hebrew people, they're knit together by the promise of God. They were not themselves righteous people, because the way the Lord would explain his relationship to the nation, to Pharaoh. And the point is, God through Moses is just going, he's going to explain to Pharaoh, this is my relationship to these people. And if you're going to treat these people the way you're treating them, and you're not going to listen to me when I say, let my people go and let them worship me. If you're not going to let them go and let them worship me, if you're going to continue to enslave them and overwork them and treat them poorly, if you're going to continue to do that, just know my relationship to them is they're like a son to me. And if you're going to do that to my son, then I will do this to your son. And so after all the plagues, and Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let the people go. Anybody remember the last plague? The last plague is the death of the firstborn. And that's because of God's relationship to the congregation here. This is my firstborn. And so the Lord says, all right, here's all these plagues. And Pharaoh goes, no, I'm not going to let the people go. And the Lord says, all right, the last thing we're going to do here is I'm going to take the firstborn of every family in Egypt and every animal and every, I'm going to take your firstborn. Why? Because this is how you've treated my firstborn. And if you're going to treat my firstborn like this, I'm going to treat your firstborn like this. So it boils down to really an eye for an eye at the end of the plagues. It's just an eye for an eye. And, when Moses is given this message, this is the relationship. This is Pharaoh. You should understand this is the relationship the Lord has with these people. And if you're not going to honor that relationship, well, the Lord will in turn visit retribution on your people. And that's what he's going to do. So it boils down to equal treatment in the Lord's eyes, but that'll come a little bit later after this. But the Lord really lays out the whole thing for Moses in these few verses. He equips him for the work. There's opportunity. The timing is right. And the Lord says, all right, let's go back to Egypt. He sets the expectations. And then he describes the relationship so that Moses can describe the relationship to Pharaoh. And, of course, that'll be played out in the plagues and all that. So That is the sending of Moses. The sending of Moses. Now he's headed back into Egypt. And there's some things, some real practical things to understand. In Hebrews 11, the Bible says, by faith, Moses chose the affliction. I think he said he had chose the affliction of God's people rather than the pleasures of Egypt, or the sin and the pleasures of Egypt, for a season. And Moses has already done that. And it takes 40 years before Moses actually sent back to Egypt to rescue the people. So that's the sending of Moses there. So I hope that's helpful. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these souls that are here. Pray we'd get some of the really practical stuff down to understand that ultimately there's it's just not one dimensional. There's more things going on that need to be dealt with. Like Peter said, add to your faith, and he gives that list of things. And so I pray that we'd be diligent about that. That just faith is like the starting point, but there's more. I pray that we'd understand that. Pray we'd be patient and waiting for the opportunity, and in the meantime, prepare ourselves so that we could be equipped when the opportunity comes to do what you would have us to do. I think that's a lot of the issue. When things happen, there's just not enough equipped people to manage and deal with things in a spiritual way sometimes. And I pray we wouldn't be those people. I pray we'd be equipped and patient and waiting for the opportunity when it arises. Thank you again for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.